Man, 39 years old, I feel like I'm going to die. Because you know what that means, right? Next year. I mean, I'm thinking I may as well start digging a hole now. You just kick me in there. Man. Hey, you know what? Do you know what? I was 33 when I first came to this church. Is that crazy? That's crazy. And time has just gone by so fast. It's amazing because the time has been so awesome. No, it really has been. We're so thankful that God led us here, but it's just crazy to me how fast time has gone. It's been good. So, some announcements. So typically on a Sunday, the first Sunday of the month, over the past several months, we've been having an evening service. We are not going to have an evening service tonight. And there's a couple reasons for that. Really, I've started some new things. We just as last week, started a Sunday school class for young adults, and that's been going good. We've also got a new series on Wednesday starting. In fact, I'll just mention this now. I don't know if it's going to be this upcoming Wednesday night or the one after that. We're going to be starting a new series on Wednesdays, and it's about Christ, and it's about his heart toward us. This is not a small group. This is just a traditional service here at the church. And I can't remember the name of the series of the book, but I think it's called Humble and Lowly, or something like that. In fact, some of you may have come across this book. It's I've noticed some of my friends just on Facebook going through this and even doing this in their church just as a study. I started this book just this last week, and it is absolutely phenomenal. And so this particular study is all about Christ's heart toward us. And so, for example, did you know that Jesus, when he was here on this earth, he was attracted to our weaknesses? Okay, he was attracted to us, like when we came to him, and even he delights to strengthen us. He delights to forgive us. So this series on Wednesday night, I'd like for us to just, as we kind of go through this series, for us just to kind of look under the hood, as it were, to look at Christ's heart toward us. And I'm looking forward to it. That's on Wednesdays. And my phone is talking to me. Sorry about that. So because of just so many things going on with me, I didn't want to just have an evening service tonight just to have one. Just with preparation with other things. Tonight we were planning on doing the Lord's table, and my plan is right now that we are going to do this next Sunday morning. Okay, so we were going to do that tonight. That was like one of the main things we were going to do. But we're going to do that this upcoming Sunday morning. That's the plan right now. But then my wife and I, we were talking. We're like, man, you know, one of the reasons for doing this this Sunday night now, like once a month or so, is just for the opportunity for more fellowship. So don't crucify me or anything this morning. We want to make that opportunity available for us. So whoever tonight would at 5 o'clock like to go to Dairy Queen, we're going to be there. So if you'd like to come out. I know I'm going to hear about this. So we're not going to break bread in celebrating the Lord's table. We're going to, let's say, break ice cream. So we're going to have some time of fellowship. If you'd like to come out to that, that's at 5 o'clock. Anyways, this upcoming Saturday, is it this upcoming Saturday? Yes, Ted says. It is our yard sale. So 6 days from today, our yard sale. If you are available, there's a sign-up sheet at the Welcome Center for this. If you are available to set up for that this week, you can sign up at the Welcome Center. But then also, so like during the week, during setup, there's different times, I guess, that you can sign up for that. But then also, and hold on, my watch is like going crazy. Oh. Oh, Tim Garcelle says, clarify which Dairy Queen. The one like on the main drag over here. Redwood Highway. Okay. Thanks, Tim. Okay. But then, so during this week, if you would like to help with setting up for the yard sale, but then also like the day of the yard sale itself, at the end of that, about 2:30 or so, we're going to be cleaning everything up and like, I don't know what we're going to do with it, but we're going to remove it from our building. I don't even know where all that's going, but it's going to leave here anyways. So here on the sheet, it says around 2:45. So in the neighborhood of 2:30, 2:45, if you have that available, that is next Saturday. Then you can sign up for that as well. And then, And then we've got a church movie night on June 17th at 7 p.m. We're going to watch Overcomer. This is totally free for our church. This is just kind of a fun night, a fellowship night, but this is on June 17th at 7 p.m. We're going to watch Overcomer. We've got a concession stand. If you plan to go to this, bring a lawn chair, because it will be more comfortable than the chairs that we have here. And so that's pretty much it. Oh, and then also, we need help moving the rest of the yard sale things from the back of the room to the fellowship hall right after church today. How much stuff is left, is it?
Not much.
Not much. Okay. So there's not much stuff left. And appreciate everyone being involved in that this last week as well. So hey, we're going to sing a couple more songs here. And the first song that we're going to sing, this is a song that we know. The second song, it's going to have a little bit, it's going to be a song that we know, but there's going to be some changes in the words, and I can promise you, you're going to love this song. How many of us know the song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus? You know that song? Okay. So the words are all going to be familiar. It's got very similar words to what you're used to, but there's a chorus that's been added, and it is absolutely beautiful. So that's going to be the second to the last song, and so we're going to start that this morning, but first we'll sing Jesus Thank You.
Let's go ahead and stand.
Of the cross I cannot comprehend, the agonies of Calvary. You, the perfect Holy One, crushed your Son, you drank the bitter cup reserved for me. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. your table, Jesus, thank you. Jesus, thank you.
Turn your eyes. Go to the Lord in prayer.
Dear Lord, we just thank you this morning, Lord, that we can turn our eyes upon you, Lord, and we just thank you for your love, your grace, Lord, how you just sought us out, Lord, and Lord, you came to us in our sins, Lord, and took us where we are, met us where we were, Lord. It wasn't us cleaning ourselves up to come to you, but rather you rescuing us from our sinful condition, Lord. We just thank you so much for your love, your mercy, your grace. Pray to have your blessing on the service this morning. Be with Pastor Mike as he brings your word to us, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, we are in 1 Peter chapter 5. We are going to cover all of 1 Peter 5, Lord willing, this morning. So 1 Peter 5. I really hope that you have enjoyed this time in 1 Peter. I hope that that I've done it justice. You know, sometimes I'll get done with the message and I'm like, man, I really feel like I just missed it in that message. I heard a preacher, a well-known preacher, say, you know, sometimes I feel like I need to get up there and apologize for whatever I did for the last 40 minutes. And sometimes I feel that way. But I'm telling you, as we've gone through 1 Peter, I can say this for myself personally. This book has just been such a huge blessing to me. And I personally believe that the truths in 1 Peter are going to apply more and more in the days ahead. So the time that we're in right now, I personally feel like the book of 1 Peter is going to become more and more relevant as times change around us. And so so I would encourage you to go back and draw strength from this. The Word of God, it is living, it is quick, it is powerful. And so, like, whenever you're reading a passage, whenever you're reading a book, you know, you might read that and then, okay, you know, it speaks to your heart maybe in one way, you know, because of the circumstances that you're in. And then you might go back sometime later and it speaks to you in a completely different way. Same interpretation, but a different application. And so the Holy Spirit, He takes the Word of God and He applies it, He works its way into our hearts. And so here we are at 1 Peter chapter 5. And we are starting here in verse number 1. I'm going to make some comments along the way because Peter wrote this passage from personal experience. And we could see that as we look back on the life of Christ that Peter got to know in his time as a disciple. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 1, he says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ." As we begin here, that word elder, there's different ways that the office of the pastor is described. One way is an elder, one way is an overseer, the other word, the bishop, is another one. Just different ways, and so three different words, but they all cover the same office. Peter writes here, he says, "I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ." That first phrase strikes me just in a unique way because Peter was a firsthand witness of the suffering of Christ. He saw the good things. He saw the glory of Christ. In fact, he mentions that here in just in the latter part of this verse. But think about that as Peter writes, he says, "I have witnessed the sufferings of Christ." Let me ask you, what was happening in Christ's life when Peter witnessed that suffering? Peter's not talking about the glory days here. He is talking about personal experience, about an event where Jesus indeed suffered. But Peter, in those moments, he was also weak. That is a time where Peter was trying to, in his own strength, endure. As he said to Jesus, "Though all men forsake you, I'm not going to forsake you." And so Peter writes this last chapter here from a humble perspective. In fact, there's a word that we see here in this passage. It is the word humility. But it's almost as if this word, although it has not been at the forefront of Peter's letter, it's like the concept has been at the forefront of Peter's letter. Because he talks about Christ, he talks about the submission of Christ, he talks about the sufferings of Christ, and all of these things. And even though the word humility, at least in my studies, it hasn't come to the forefront, here in this passage, it's like Peter is lifting the hood and he is showing you how all of this works. In other words, how is it that you and I are going to sustain in this day? How is it that you and I are going to endure and endure graciously and be a picture of grace for this world to see? I think it all comes down to this concept of humility that Peter talks about in this chapter. So he says, I exhort you as elders, fellow elder, witness of the sufferings of Christ. He says, as well as a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. How is it that he was a partaker? How is it that Peter had a personal experience in this? How many of us remember the Mount of Transfiguration? Man, he had a firsthand. He was like on the front row, seeing Jesus in this glorified state. And they were so scared, they said, hey, Jesus, can we build a temple, you know, one for you, one for Elijah, and one for Moses? They were just terrified. But he writes to the elders in verse number 2, he says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. He says, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. And I wonder if at this point, the passage that would come to mind in Peter's mind was John 10. How many of us remember that passage where Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd? He would also live out as the great shepherd as he would give his life for the sheep. Just different stories and passages and different teachings that would have come to mind in Peter's mind. Verse number 3, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. We remember that passage where Jesus, he was on the way to Jerusalem. He was about to be glorified in a way that the disciples did not understand. The Son of Man is going to be glorified. The disciples thought it was to ascend to a throne, but Jesus knew that it meant a cross. And yet in the middle of all of that, the disciples were arguing about who would be the what? The greatest. Peter writes, don't domineer those under your charge, but be an example to the flock. Verse number 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders, clothe yourselves all of you with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Do we remember the story when Jesus knelt down, he took the towel and began to wash his disciples' feet? So he writes in verse number 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. In this same sentence, continuing on, okay, Peter, how is it that we are to show our humility? He says in verse number 7, casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. I don't want to get too ahead here, but did you know that one sign of humility is a willingness to bring your life, to bring your cares, to bring your burdens to the Lord and simply leave them there? I tell you what, he is worthy of our trust. If we're prideful, we'll try to keep those on and carry our burdens ourselves. Peter says, humble yourselves. One of the ways that we find Peter writes about doing that here is by casting our anxieties on him because he cares for us. Verse number 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. I wonder if in Peter's mind he thought about Jesus' warning when he said, watch and pray so that you will not enter into temptation. All of these images must have been coming to Peter's mind at this point. He says, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore you. The word is the word katartidzo. I always think about like restoring a car, katartidzo. I think about Ben's, what is it, like a 50-something Chevy. And I think about how this process of restoration, this would have been, in Peter's mind, a very familiar word because it is the word that would have been used in describing mending nets. So Peter was a fisherman. So he says, as you go through, as you suffer a little while, he says, Jesus Christ will restore you. He says he will katartidzo. He will mend you, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And then this climactic verse in verse number 11, he says, to him be the dominion forever and ever. Now, in the last three verses here, we have these, it's a little bit more personal. He says, by Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, he says, I have written you briefly. This would have been the one who was writing this letter for Peter. But he says this, exhorting and declaring that this is the, and what's the next two words there? True grace. True grace. It's a beautiful thing to see someone that is graceful. I very much lack grace. One argument that's been around the table at my house lately is, I don't know why, how Logan even got it, but like sometimes he'll just say, hey, get your elbows off the table. And I'm sitting there like, you know. And I'm like, who made that rule anyway? Who says you can't have your elbows on the table? I don't know how this came about, but then after that, I've never heard of finishing school. My wife mentioned finishing school to me, and then I looked it up, and I saw this video, and it had this very proper lady sitting there describing this finishing school that you can go to and learn how to do things properly and all that, and I just got to say, I'm not the most graceful person. Notice this phrase, true grace. You can be a graceful person, and maybe you keep your elbows off the table. But I think what Peter was talking about when he talked about true grace was something different. Because there's a grace that can be known in the Christian's life, I believe, only in difficulty and only in suffering. Because it's like the Holy Spirit takes over, you cast your cares before him, and you allow the life of Christ through the Spirit to flow through you and energize you. And what we see is in the most unlikely of moments, this true grace shining through. Peter writes of this true grace. By the way, Peter, at one time in his life, as we begin this passage, we see Peter had failed miserably at one point in his life. And yet here we hear him talking about this true grace that is in Jesus Christ. Can I just tell you, no matter what your track record is, there is true grace available in Christ. You bring your cares, no matter how messed up you feel that you are, you bring your life, you drop it before him, and begin to see the true grace of God at work. You see, a grace that can only get us through the good times is not true grace. Peter is talking about something entirely different. He is talking about a supercharged grace. He is talking about a grace that is robust. It is capable of taking you where you are and sustaining you and giving you joy and enabling this grace, the glory of God to be revealed in your life as his grace flows through you. We're not even done reading the passage here. Verse number 13. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, we don't know exactly who he's talking about here, sends his greeting. So does Mark, my son. Mark was one who disappointed Paul at one point, and yet here he is as a faithful minister. He says, greet one another with a kiss of love. How many of us are thankful that there are some cultural things that have been left behind? He says, greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to all of you who are in Christ. So here we are. We are at the last passage here in the book of 1 Peter. And again, this is written from a humble perspective. Peter, as he writes about the grace of God, someone who had failed, someone who had disappointed Christ, and what a beautiful, because of this, what a beautiful passage we have before us. In fact, the title of the message, and I'm not big into titles, but I like to title things, and so the title of the message is True Grace. Let me read a statement here by David Walls. He writes, Peter was a witness who stood forgiven, who stood restored, who basked in the warmth of God's grace. There's an artist by the name of Sylvester Santiago. He is known for creating incredible street art. In fact, you can look some of his things up. According to the article that I read, he plays with perspective. The article says he produces trick-of-the-eye pieces that surprise and thrill. Sylvester Santiago, his nickname is Payjack, kind of a cool nickname. But Payjack, his art, invites people to move in close and then take a step back. They kind of look at what they see and they say, okay, do I really see this? And it invokes, continuing to read the article here, invoking an aha moment as they realize what they're looking at. His journey began some 20 years ago, and I've wondered about the legalities of this, but I'm just going to push that to the side here. He would go out at night and he would paint on walls and then come back to the next day to see people's reaction. Let's show some of the pictures up there, throw them up there. So that just looks like a crack in the walls, right? And yet, as people get close, it's like this 3D image. Why don't you go to the next one there? And they're people. And he does all kinds of drawings like this. I could put several up here. It's pretty awesome. Santiago. Okay, this one's really, really cool. And what he does is he's taken this wall that like has some of the paint that has been chipped away, but then he draws some people as if they're pulling back, you know, doing some shadowing and stuff. They're pulling back, it looks like they're pulling back this paint chip. And so he creates this art that makes people do a double take. And as we get to the end here of this passage, here's what I would like for us, I would encourage us to do. To see things the way they really are. In this world that we're in, that it constantly looks like evil is on the rise and as if evil is going to win, and yet we find, based on the truth of God's word, that is absolutely not the case. There are three sections that I see here in this passage where Peter talks about enduring, especially in difficulty. That's the context here. He talks about pastors and the importance that there is for there to be strong leaders during difficult times. He then talks about all Christians having this humility of heart. And then in this last section, he talks about this battle in which we are in. And yet every single time, with every section here in this passage, he ends with this glory, with this victory that's coming. He writes the pastors and he says, listen, your leadership is essential. Oh, and by the way, there is a coming crown of glory that does not fade away. He encourages all Christians to be humble and he says, listen, you need to humble yourself. He says, oh, and by the way, there's a coming a day in God's timeline where you will be exalted. We don't know if that's going to play out here on this earth, but we do know that that is going to play out for all of eternity. But then he also talks about the battle in which we are in. And I love the way that he ends because he says, listen, even if you're still here on this earth, as you stand, as you receive God's grace, you will be strengthened, you will be confirmed, you will stand fast in this day. He will enable you. In verse number 11, he says to him, in fact, I want to make sure that I get this right here. In verse number 11, he says, to him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter, in this passage, he is making us look upward and onward as we see things the way they really are. Can I just encourage you, Christian? It might seem like the battle will never end. it might seem like evil is on the rise and it will always be that way forever. And yet Peter, at the end of this letter, he gives us some instructions here, and he tells us how we can live in this day, talking to pastors and various things. But he always ends with this reality of this coming victory. Again, I would just encourage every one of us to see things the way they really are. Notice here in this passage, as Peter speaks to pastors, he writes to these pastors and he says, listen, you guys need to shepherd the flock of God. Can we just stop here for a moment? Pastor Berman was the one, I think, that told me this, and I haven't looked into this personally, but it may have been someone else. But during the last couple years that of COVID and everything and all the craziness that's happened with that, someone's told me recently that there has been a mass exodus of pastors during this time. I find that interesting because in this context, what Peter is talking about is in the middle of difficulty, in the middle of suffering, it is absolutely essential, can I just say it this way, that pastors do their job, that pastors would be there to encourage. I've joked about the time that God led Pastor Berman to retire, and I've joked about that openly. And I'm thankful for, just the way that God worked in that whole scenario there. But I'm telling you, this time, it has been just a strange and a difficult time. Peter talks to the elders openly in this passage. He says, listen, you need to shepherd the flock of God, especially during this difficult time. There are three instructions that he gives I'd like to look at briefly. Peter writes, he says, first off, he says, shepherd the flock of God. This, of course, speaks of protection. I think about the great shepherd there in Psalm 23, how he would take that flock and move the flock from pasture to pasture. There's so many applications there, but I think about the fact how the shepherds, the pastors, they were to make sure that their sheep had a well-rounded diet spiritually. Give attention to wayward sheep. Wiersbe writes, I like this statement here, he says, it is a task, talking about pastoring, it's a task that never ends and that demands the supernatural power of God if it is to be done correctly. Now, I'll just say this again. I'm thankful for the time that God has led us to be here, but I'm so thankful to be able to follow a pastor that did that so well. And I'm so thankful that Pastor Berman in the time before I got here and even today just has such a pastor's heart. I'm thankful for the leadership that has been here. The idea here, though, is to shepherd God's flock in this difficult time. Number two is the idea of exercising oversight. A pastor is both among and over the people in the sense of spiritual leadership. Peter writes, he says, listen, this work needs to be done from the heart. He says it's to be done eagerly, not out of love of money, not in order to get, but in order to give. I heard of a pastor, I just totally gave it away. Okay, so pretend I didn't say that. There was a young man. He was sleeping. His mother, I don't know why he was living at home. But he says, get out of bed. She says, get out of bed now. And he says, give me three reasons. She says, well, one, it's Sunday. Two, church starts in 40 minutes. And three, you're the pastor. Man, not every Sunday am I just like eager to get up and preach. And yet I think about and to do various parts of the ministry. And yet Peter is writing, he says, listen, the main thrust behind what you do ought to be out of a love for doing it, not because you have to. And I think there's such a parallel here when we talk about like maybe a mother and a father. It is not always a glorious thing. It's not always something that you want to do, like in parenting your kids. And yet, really, the main desire behind the scenes ought to be because you love it. And Peter writes to these individuals here writing openly to these pastors, and he says, listen, you need to shepherd the flock of God because you love it. One time, George Truett, he was a pastor in Texas for like 50 years, I think it was. And one time someone came to him with a different opportunity, an opportunity to serve in a different way. And he declined it. And he said this, I have sought and found a pastor's heart. He says, I'm here because I want to, because I love it. Does that mean that it's always easy? No, that's not the case at all. And yet, this is just getting to the heart of it here. Number three, this other instruction to the pastors is to be an example to the flock. In other words, a pastor ought to practice what he preaches. And this really, I believe, is the main way that that a pastor can influence people. There's, you know, we might think, okay, preaching and all that. But if you find a pastor that lives a double life, Peter writes, he says, listen, be an example of the flock. You are over the flock in a spiritual sense, in the spiritual authority, but you are also among the flock. And so he says, listen, be consistent in your role as a pastor. Let me give you the first point this morning. Number one, I must have a proper view of the pastor's role. I must have a proper view of a pastor's role. I'm so thankful that Peter just spoke out and said this openly. Is it important for me to know the responsibilities of a pastor? Yeah, it is. Is it helpful? Is it right for God's people to know the responsibilities of a pastor? Let me give you just a few thoughts here from this passage. Number one, it's a direct lesson for pastors. Number two, it's helpful instruction for leaders. Because at any given time in a church, there are many leaders that are, in a sense, pastoring. I think it's important for us to know God's heart as we minister to people. I think that any leader can look at this passage, could look at Psalm 23 and say, okay, this is how God's leadership is put on display, and man, here's some things that I could take from that. But can I just say number three, if I could just mention this briefly, also for guidance for choosing or leading a church or leaving a church, let me just first say that there is no pastor that's perfect. And before this church voted on me whether I'd be the pastor, I asked the church. I said one of my questions was, "Would you be gracious to me as I'm gracious to you?" And I appreciate the grace that I've gotten because there is no perfect pastor. And there are also maybe like in a church that you're in, there might be some things, some preferences that you might have that's different than the pastor. He might do some things differently than you would personally want them to be done. And I'm not talking about that here. But I think about a friend of mine who recently contacted me and just kind of made me think about this. How many of us have heard the statement, the only time that I would leave a church is because of doctrine? Like if the doctrine changes or whatever. And in my mind, I've thought, okay, that's like the doctrine that's going forth from the pulpit, and yet is it maybe more than that? So Peter talks, he writes here about the pastor and the fact that he ought to shepherd and be faithful in that shepherding. And yet I think about a friend of mine who contacted me recently, and I asked him if I could mention this morning. He contacted me recently, and I won't go into detail, but he essentially described to me how the pastor was not properly shepherding. And I'll say this, that his family was being negatively affected by it. And his, I want to be careful here. It is not a good thing when my kids don't want to go to church because the spiritual leadership in the church is not properly taking care of things. to where it's like a grievous time to come. And I'm just saying here this morning, Peter, he writes here to pastors, and yet he does so openly, like in an open letter, where he gives these responsibilities. He says, listen, pastors, here's your responsibilities, and there's not going to be any perfect pastor on this. And yet, can I just encourage every single one of us, if you ever find a time where you, maybe you're moving out of the area or whatever else, you're looking to find a church, can I encourage you to find a church where the pastor has a pastor's heart? I'm not a perfect pastor. Pastor Berman's not a perfect pastor, but I tell you what, it has been awesome to follow a pastor that has this heart that we see here in this passage. You have no idea, well, you probably do, actually. But I'm telling you, when Pastor Berman, before I stepped into this position, before I came here, the way that he would describe this church, he had, and still today, has a heart for you. I'm so thankful for that. I might not be the best pastor in, you know, administration, and that's really not a strong point of mine. I appreciate organization and all that. And there's some other areas where I just feel like I'm lacking, and I'm just continually growing in. But you can, it doesn't take you long to discover whether or not that new pastor, whatever, that when you're trying to find a new church, it doesn't take you long to discover whether that pastor has a heart for people or not. And it is a burden of mine, if any of us should leave here, you move away, whatever, is that you come under the care of someone who is doctrinally sound, but also living according to the teaching of the Word of God and pastoring you, shepherding you like you should, providing that love, etc., etc. I'm just kind of giving you my heart on that this morning. Peter goes on, and then he describes this, the elders that were among the younger people in the church. He says, likewise, in verse number 5, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. He talks about this humility, of having humility under these elders. Now, I got to say, there's a question here as to whether or not he's talking about the older generation in the church, or he's talking about the office of the pastor. But either way, this humility was to be present in this younger generation. And yet then Peter takes a step back and he talks about both. He says, both of you submit one to the other. Here we are, and it's a beautiful setup that God has for us. At any given time, there's like four generations within a church. And how many of us know this, that at any given time, not one of us is going to have all of our preferences met. Four generations, it's a beautiful thing. And yet in the end, there's to be humility, submission one to another. Humility was not looked upon favorably in Bible times. And it's not looked upon favorably now. People look highly on a go-getter that toots their own horn. I think about David. David was not in the field, you know, like with his sheep and all that, and you know, writing songs and thinking, how is it that I'm going to get these songs on the top 100 chart? You know, on the top 10. He just kept his heart right before God. He was writing songs, and then God brought him into the limelight. He gave all of that to God. I love this statement by Charles Swindoll. He says, humbling ourselves means we accept whatever comes from him comes from God. Peter also in this passage, he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, which I find it interesting. The word hand, it signifies both deliverance and discipline. Deliverance and discipline. So they were wondering, okay, when is God going to deliver us? And Peter says, listen, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Sometimes we want God to deliver us, and God is saying, my hand right now is disciplining you. He says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourselves, Charles Swindoll says, humbling ourselves means we accept whatever comes from him. We follow our sovereign Lord along the smooth highways as well as the bumpy back roads. How many of you know what he's talking about? We don't manipulate events or people. We don't hurry things to conform to our own timetable. Instead, we allow our God to orchestrate things at his own tempo. And so the readers, the first readers, they're under this like suffering and affliction. And Peter's saying, listen, trust God, humble yourself, give yourself to him and his timeline. Maybe some of us know what he's talking about. I know there's been events in my life where I'm like, I just want to get out. I'm like the commercial for Southwest Airlines, want to get away. And yet humility includes submitting to God's timeline. He says in verse number 7, I love this, as he continues on, he says, listen, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. And as I mentioned when we were reading the text, the word casting, it's actually a participle that requires the help or that requires the presence of a verb, like a main verb. And Peter writes in this passage, listen, humble yourself before him by casting your cares upon him. Do you know that when we worry, that is a sign of pride? When we worry, we are essentially telling God, listen, if I were in control of these things, I would be doing a better job than you. Peter says, humble yourself. He says, cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. If I were to just be transparent with you this morning, as I've brought my burdens before God and I've wondered why he's doing things differently than what I want him to do, I've never questioned God's ability to change my circumstances. But there's been times where I've questioned his heart, his willingness to intervene in my life. And Peter, in this passage, he says, cast your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. Can I encourage you, Christian, never question whether or not God cares for you. Never question whether or not he's wise in his dealings. We might wonder, okay, God, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? But in those moments, can I encourage you to have a firm grasp on his heart for you as revealed in Scripture? Cast your cares before him, your anxiety. Number one, we saw, I must have a proper view of the pastor's role. During suffering, spiritual leadership is absolutely essential. There's no pastor that's perfect. Number two, I must have a proper view of myself. Do you know what humility is? It's not thinking meanly about myself. It's having a proper view of myself. And so as it relates to God, that I might humble myself before him under his mighty hand. Sometimes that hand means discipline. Sometimes it means deliverance. But then in relation to others, here we have four generations at any given time in a church, and God's grace will enable us to move forward for God. And both are to be subject to the other. Let's read verse number 9, if you've still got that open right in front of you there. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number, let's go to verse number 8. He says, be sober-minded, says be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He says, resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. What a blessing to have to talk about this battle that's going on around us. Let me give you 3 points that Peter talks about here. Okay, so here we are in the midst of this battle. Let's put it on the screen here. By the way, this comes from Wiersbe, but I like this outline. Regarding the enemy, regarding the battle that I'm in, Christian, have you noticed that there is a battle going on? And so, number one, as we consider the enemy, as we consider the struggle that we're in, can I encourage you to respect the enemy? to recognize the fact that he's there. There's two imbalances here with the idea of the enemy and the struggle that's going on around us. One is to ignore the enemy altogether. The other one is to look under every single thing. Is the devil there? Both are an imbalance. Peter, in this passage, he says, and that comes from the phrase, a demon under every rock. Anyways, or under every speaker, whatever. Number one, to recognize the enemy. The fact that he's working in this world. As we combine his different names, we see that he is deceiving, he is slanderous, and he is a devouring destroyer. Peter says, be sober. Number two, recognize the enemy. Saturate your mind in the Word of God. Number three, resist the enemy. And I love this phrase here because it brings the essence of victory right here in this passage. He says, resist him firm in your faith. Did you know that the word resist, it was a term of victory? So here we are, there's this battle that's raging all around us, and yet in the very verbiage here, Peter says, listen, resist him. The sense of victory here, he says, resist him because he is already lost. The devil has been defeated, although it has not been fully realized. Victory is coming. The teeth of sin have been removed for me, and so I can live in victory as a Christian. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is what? Faithful. Who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. That is a beautiful verse. Every Christian ought to memorize it. Peter says, respect the enemy. He says, recognize the enemy. But then he says, resist the enemy. And as I engage in battle, resist him firm in the faith. I draw strength from what I believe. There's so many good points that Peter talks about here. It's in verse number 9 where he says, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And I've got to say, it is an encouraging thing, the fact that the battle that I am going through, there are Christians around the world that are battling in the same battle. In other words, I am not alone. Do you know that you are not alone in this battle we call the Christian life? You're not the only soldier. You're not the only one that's struggling. You're not the only one that's drawing grace and drawing strength from God. Peter says, know that you are not the only one. Charles Swindoll, he writes this. He says, we are not lone rangers. I think I've seen two of those episodes. You are not lone rangers doing hand. Did I even put that in there? I guess I didn't. He says, we're not lone rangers doing hand-to-hand combat with a superior foe. Rather, we are a platoon of vigilant soldiers watching each other's backs with a victory assured by the power of God. Now, I love the way that he ends this here. Notice in verse number 10, Peter writes, he says, and after you have suffered a while. I got to admit, I don't like hearing that phrase. He says, after you've suffered a while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Verse number 11, to him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. David Helm, notice this statement here. He says, in our sufferings, in all our sufferings, in all our trials, his eternal glory is manifest, his grace is truly known, and his dominion will carry on forever. The dominion of God will never be extinguished. And this reality, this fact that he can enable us to stand firm in this battle, so that we are not defeated, but rather we come back stronger by his grace and by his enabling. It is totally made possible only because of God. Can I encourage you, Christian, no matter what you're going through, no matter how you might be discouraged, no matter what might be happening in your life today, God will give you the grace to get through it. And according to his design, you are going to get through it stronger. God does not bring trials into our lives to destroy us, but rather to strengthen us and to equip us for the next battle. You say, Pastor Mike, it would be just an awesome thing if all the battles were done. Amen. Man, it'd be great if God just hit the eject button and we were up there with him forever. Man, that day coming where we're going to see him face to face, that day coming where he's going to come down and he's going to rule and reign on earth for 1,000 years, it will be a literal kingdom. I love the passage in the book of Daniel where the Bible describes this kingdom coming. It describes it as a rock that was carved without hands, and it came down and it broke this image that Daniel saw in this dream, in this vision, in this image. It represented the kingdoms of the world, the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks and the Romans, etc., etc. And this rock that was made without hands came down and it destroyed this image. This rock then covered the whole earth. And I think about one day how Jesus is going to come and he's going to destroy the kingdoms as we know it. And he's going to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. Man, we have no idea how awesome it's going to be. And yet here we are in the nasty now and now. And we're wondering, okay, man, when are we going to escape from this place? And we all feel that. And yet God says, in the middle of this, I'm going to strengthen you. You know, I think about Hugh Latimer. Do we all know Hugh Latimer? He was the one, man, I think it was the 16th century. He was burned at the stake along with another young man by the last name of Ridley, I think it was. And there he was as he was being burned at the stake. He turned to his associate there as they were both ready to be executed. And he tells him, he says, listen, play the man. He says, I trust that there is a candle that is starting today in England that will never be extinguished. In other words, in that moment, as they were going through a horrendous trial, horrendous suffering, there was this grace that was flowing from their lives. And here's what we find in the gospel, in God's economy. Let me read this statement here by Timothy Keller. I think I've got it there for you in the notes. Yeah, there we go. He says, the idea of the great reversal is at the heart of the gospel. The incarnation, death, resurrection of Jesus is good news because of the wondrous love he showed in exchanging places with us. He came from heaven to earth that we might go from the earth to heaven. He was made rich and became poor so that through his poverty we might become rich. He became sin so that through his becoming sin we might become the righteousness of God in him. His curse is our blessing. That is the gospel. He continues and says, just as he did not accomplish our salvation through the exertion of power, but through voluntary loss, so we receive this salvation not by summoning up our strength to achieve moral perfection, but by admitting our utter weakness, helplessness, and need. Through the gospel, in becoming weak, Jesus now gives life to all of humanity, anyone who will look on him for salvation. And you and I, in our weakness, we can come to God and say, God, I am not able, but you are. It's kind of a strange thing, but this great reversal here, the way that we gain strength, the way that we get God's strength is not by polishing ourselves up and making ourselves strong. No, it's bringing ourselves in weakness to his feet and asking for his strength, asking for his grace. As we have seen here in 1 Peter, we've seen a letter that was written to people who were suffering in days that are beyond anything that I know that I could even imagine. Think about Nero and his rule. And yet Peter writes to them, listen, you can stand strong. There's coming a day that is far better than you can possibly imagine, but for the right now, as you remain faithful, as you rely on God's grace, you're going to be strengthened, you're going to be confirmed, you're going to be established. In other words, God's going to sustain you. Christian, I don't know where you're at this morning, but I can promise you this, that as you rely on His grace, He will sustain you. And He will strengthen you. And He'll make you more and more into the person that He wants you to be. This great reversal. We don't gain strength by mustering up our own, but rather by coming to Him in brokenness, casting ourselves at His feet. And then we can see the glory of God, the grace of God, seemingly like unlike any other time, as He strengthens us. His grace flows through us, enabling us to stand in this day. I wonder if maybe there's someone here that's discouraged. Maybe you've been going through it, whatever, in your life. I wonder if maybe there's someone here that you're broken and you feel like you have no other place to turn to. And you're wondering if you can sustain. And I'm telling you, that's exactly the way that God wants us to be. And He uses us through trial. He uses trials in our life to accomplish that, unlike anything else. He wants to give us grace and sustain us. Can I encourage you? Bring yourself to His feet. The great reversal. Jesus brought us salvation through His death, His crucifixion, that moment of weakness on the cross, which is the last time that the unbelieving world has seen Him lifted up in glory in that way. And the Christian, he says, listen, in order for me to sustain you and give you grace, you need to pour yourself at my feet. Cast your cares before me. I care for you, and I'll give you grace. I will sustain you. I will confirm you. I will establish you, no matter what you might be going through. Let's go ahead and pray. God, we thank You for Your goodness and Your faithfulness. God, I pray that You would help us in our weakness to just pour ourselves before You, to cast ourselves at Your feet. God, I pray if there's someone here this morning that's struggling, they're going through difficulty, God, I pray that You would give them Your grace. I pray that You would show them in a real way that You care. You care what they're going through. God, I pray if there's someone here this morning that's never called upon You for salvation, I pray same that they would make that decision as well. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, let me ask a couple questions this morning. First of all, do you know Jesus? Has there been a time in your life where you have accepted His free gift for you? 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, He was offered on the cross, placed on the cross, and in a moment that looked like a complete catastrophe, He won the victory for us, and He offers new life to me and you. If you've never done so, I would encourage you, just right there from your seat, you can call upon Him and ask Him for this salvation that's only available in Him. I wonder if you're here this morning, maybe you're going through a difficulty, maybe you're just kind of at the end of yourself. Can I encourage you to cast yourself at His feet?